The New Testament of the Bible is the greatest story ever told. It's the story of God's rescue of his people from sin and from death and from evil. And not only is it the greatest literary work ever produced, through the words of the Bible, God speaks and he reveals himself to human beings. And today we look at the opening passage of the opening book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. And how does Matthew open his grand story about Jesus Christ? And how does he also open the New Testament? Chapter 1, verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it goes on and on from there. Matthew opens the greatest story ever told with a big long list of names in a family tree. And I'm glad I wasn't the one who had to read it out this morning. Maybe it's not exactly what you're expecting on page one of the greatest story ever told. Maybe you found it a little dull while we were going through it. But today, we will see that this genealogy at the start of Matthew is actually one of the most exciting things ever written. Through this family tree, Matthew recounts the story of God's relationship with human beings over a 1,000-year time span. And he's taken this story and he's shaped this genealogy very carefully. So that if you know the spiritual history of God's people in the Old Testament, then it's like this list of names comes alive and screams out to you. It screams out, pay attention, because something very long hoped for and something very wonderful is about to happen. And Matthew's arranged this family tree symbolically into three different groupings of 14 generations. And he's done this to highlight a number of key events in the history of God's people. And he's also done it to highlight the promises of God that are interwoven into the line of this very special family. The first event that he highlights is God's covenant with Abraham. And so the family tree begins in verse 2 with Abraham. Abraham, of course, was the father, or the great patriarch of the nation of Israel. Before Abraham, human beings had no relationship and no standing with God. In the very beginning, way back in the Garden of Eden, humanity sinned and it rebelled against God, and God was thus angry with our sin, and we had been banished from God's presence ever since. But that all changed with Abraham, because through Abraham, God in his kindness re-established a relationship with humanity. It's like in Abraham, God reaches out his hand to reconcile and bring humanity home. Hence, his family tree starts with Abraham. In the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, it records God's great and gracious promise that he made to Abraham. In chapter 2, God said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you." That was the land of Israel. "And I will make you into a great nation." That was the nation of Israel. "And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And here comes the important bit. "And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So God took Abraham and he promised to Abraham that he would bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham's line. And through Abraham's line formed the nation of Israel. And so the genealogy in Matthew's gospel follows Abraham's descendants to Isaac and then to Jacob, Jacob also called Israel, and then to Judah and so on and so forth. And then 14 generations later in verse 6, we see the second great event that Matthew highlights in this genealogy, which is God's covenant with David. And David, you remember, was the greatest king of ancient Israel. He was a powerful warrior, a defender of God's people, and through David, more than anyone else, God established his kingdom on earth, the kingdom of ancient Israel. And God loved David, and he took David and he promised him that his descendants would sit on the throne of God's people, sit on the throne of God's kingdom forever and ever. But more so, even more importantly, especially for us, if you like me are not Jewish, God took David and he promised via David's line he made a key promise to all humanity. He made this promise is recorded many times in the Old Testament. But one in particular that I'd like to highlight to you is his promise to David's line in the prophecy of Isaiah. In chapter 11, God says that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. And that Jesse is David's father, as per the genealogy. So up from the stump of Jesse will come a shoot, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. And the nations will rally to him. And his resting place will be glorious. And then following on in Isaiah in chapter 12, God says, in that day, again, still talking about this root of Jesse, in that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation and I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. So God took David and he promised that David's line would rule the kingdom of God forever. And he promised that David's descendant would provide salvation from God's anger for all nations. And thus next, in Matthew's genealogy, on page one of the New Testament, it follows the descendants of David. It goes from King David through to King Solomon, then King Rehoboam, and so on, for another 14 generations. And so we see how God has, through this special line, made some promises to humanity and re-established contact with human beings. However, although God has made these great covenantal promises through Abraham and David, again and again, the Old Testament tells us the story of how Israel broke its end of the deal with God. The people of Israel were not faithful to God. The kings of Israel were not faithful to God. Israel rejected God's promises. Israel turned away from God and worshipped false gods. And each generation of Israel became more and more sinful than the last. So, 14 generations after King David, Matthew highlights a third great and terrible event in history. The exile of Israel to Babylon. The exile of God's chosen people to Babylon. God's people rejected God's promises of blessing and salvation, and God's people broke the covenants that he made with them. And ultimately, the consequences of this was that Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, the place where God had built his temple and caused his name to dwell amongst his people on the earth, Jerusalem was destroyed. And in effect, humanity was once again banished from God's presence. It was kind of like the Garden of Eden all over again. Humanity rebelled and was sent away. And so in verse 11, we read of the last king of Israel, Jeconiah. Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. And the history of God's people and the history of humanity hits a new low. But God had mercy on his people. And thus a third grouping of names is in this family tree. At verse 12, we see those who God brought back from Babylon to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and thus continue this family line of Abraham and David. And in a sense, this is great because God brought back Israel and reformed Israel. But after the exile, Israel wasn't really like it was before. It was very much the B team. After the exile, this once great ancestral line that went back through King David and back through the patriarch Abraham, they're no longer kings. They're really just officials or even puppets acting under foreign rulers. And soon they're not even that. They're kind of languishing in obscurity. And not only they're not only kings, but, you know, they used to be kings who kind of symbolically defended and advanced God's people. Now they're no longer that. And Israel, the nation of Israel, instead of being a channel of God's blessing to the nations, it's really just a minor outlying province in a succession of other countries' empires. Instead of being a light to the nations, it's being dominated by the nations. First by Babylon, then by Persia, then by the Greeks, and then by the Romans. And by the time of the New Testament's opening, you know, roughly 1 AD, things are starting to look hopeless. That time, like ours today, was a time of great spiritual and social confusion. The world wasn't going well, and people didn't know why. And people were wondering if there was any hope for Israel. Indeed, they were wondering if there was any hope for humanity. They were asking things like, where is God? Does he still care? Is he with us? Will God fulfill his ancient promises to us? Or has he finally and totally rejected us? But then, just at the right time, we come to the final entry of this family tree. The end of verse 16, it says, and Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, the one who is called Christ. The whole time with this genealogy, Matthew has been setting up the scene for us to remind us of the spiritual history of the world so that we might grasp something of the momentous significance of what happened on that first Christmas day when hope returned to Israel and when hope returned to the world. This last entry of the genealogy, it's different from all the ones that come before it. We see that the family line has continued down to Joseph, the husband of Mary, not Joseph, the father of Jesus. Because, as Matthew is shortly to tell us in his story, Jesus was conceived by the activity of the Holy Spirit of God, i.e. the virgin birth. And thus Joseph became Jesus' father in the sense of a legal adoption, not his father in the sense of as a, you know, his biological child. But more so, this last entry about Jesus is different because it has a title attached to it that none of the others that preceded have. Matthew lists him as Jesus, who is called Christ. Christ, or Messiah, simply means anointed one. And so Matthew was telling us about the coming into the world, not just of another baby in a long line of babies, but the coming into our world of the very Son of God. And now we begin to see the point of beginning the greatest story ever told with a genealogy. Matthew is showing us the grand significance of the coming of Jesus through three titles that Jesus holds by virtue of his lineage and virtue of his birth. Matthew tells us of the Jesus who is 1, the son of Abraham, 2, the son of David, and 3, who is the Christ, the anointed one of God, born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. The coming of this Jesus is the most important event in human history. When God stepped into our world, took on flesh, and fulfilled in himself his own promises of blessing and salvation. God's ancient promises made to humanity through the line of Abraham and David are finally fulfilled in the coming of Jesus the Christ. Jesus is Abraham's son, and he fulfills God's promises of blessing to all peoples on the earth through Abraham's line. In Jesus Christ, God's blessing is again available to us human beings. And not just for Israel, but for everyone. And in Jesus Christ, God is recreating a new people for himself from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And this new people, this new nation, will be blessed. And Jesus is David's son. And he's fulfilling the promise to raise a savior and king from David's line. In Jesus Christ, the true king of God's people has come to reign over an eternal kingdom that will never fail. And by faith in this Jesus the Christ, by his death on the cross and resurrection to new life, God's people are purified from their sin. God's anger is taken away, and God's people receive the salvation long promised of eternal life. And so Matthew, on this page one of the New Testament, he declares to us that Jesus the Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, has finally come. But what does all this mean for you and I, living in Melbourne 20 and a bit centuries later? If what Matthew claims is true, then everything changes. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David? If you don't yet believe it, then spend this Christmas investigating it closely. If the opening claims of Matthew's gospel has got you even the slightest bit intrigued, then keep reading it. Read Matthew, one chapter every day. There's 28 chapters in the gospel of Matthew. Over the next 28 days, why not read a chapter each day and ask God to speak to you and see for yourself if Matthew's claims about this Jesus are true. And if, like many Australians, you're a little bit skeptical about, you know, Jesus' even existence or the reliability of the Bible, then examine the historical evidence for yourself. One way you can do that is through the Berwick Anglican Life of Jesus course, which we're going to be running at our 5 p.m. service over January. Come along, watch some presentations and see what you think. There's more information in the newsletter. Examine these wonderful claims about Jesus very carefully, because if they are true, and these promises of God of blessing and salvation are offered to you in Jesus Christ, but you ignore them, then one day you will have to give an account to God for your rejection of his anointed king. Rather, this Christmas, ponder the significance of the coming of Jesus Christ for you and put your trust in his promises of blessing and salvation. But if you do believe these wonderful claims about Jesus Christ, then stand on the promises of God that are made to you in Jesus the Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. In the coming of Jesus, we see yet again as God's people that God always keeps his promises, even if it takes 1,000 years. God kept his promises of blessing to Abraham. God has kept his promises of salvation to David. And God will keep his promises of blessing and his promises of salvation to you, if you, like me, are a Christian. There is a great peace and reassurance in knowing that whatever happens in this world, because Jesus came to us to rescue us at Christmas, we have an eternal inheritance that cannot be shaken because it rests secure on the promises of God. And this Christmas season is a great reminder of that peace that is rightfully ours as Christians. Or at least it should be. I don't know about you, but as I've got older, more and more I notice the creeping stress of the Christmas season. Christmas should be all about peace, but it seems to really actually be all about stress. There's the burden of finishing everything off at work before summer. There's the stress of the social calendar being so full. There's the difficult balancing act of family expectations. There's the nightmare of trying to park at the shopping centres. There's all the cooking. There's all the preparations. But also there's the stress and the sadness and the bittersweetness of distance from friends and family and strained relationships at this time of year and the memories of loved ones that are no longer with us. And it's like the world is kind of mixing all this together in some conspiracy to turn Christmas, the celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ and his promises of blessing and salvation, into this horrible, stressful, painful mess that we're just kind of glad to get over with. If it feels like this is happening to you, keep perspective. This week, the final week in the lead up to Christmas, every day, take a short moment to enjoy the peace which is your inheritance as a Christian. The peace that comes from standing on God's promises. Every day, remind yourself that at Christmas, God came into the world to bless you and to rescue you because he loves you. This Christmas, enjoy the peace that comes from standing on Christ's promises, the promises of eternal blessing and eternal salvation, and seek to share that peace with others. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you are so faithful and that you always keep your promises. We thank you for the promise of blessing and salvation that you have made to us in the line of Abraham and David, and the promises that are fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. Lord, this day and this week in the lead up to our great celebration of Jesus Christ, may we all enjoy the peace that comes from standing on the promises of God. And may we share this peace with those around us. This we pray in the name of Jesus, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Christ. Amen.